Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, looking at verses 1 through 7, dealing with submission to civil government. Our role as believers, basically, in the world under an earthly authority. A couple of things by way of introduction to this. One, there have been some throughout the years that thought that this was not from Paul, or if it was from Paul, that it had gotten inserted here because they think it's a departure from what he has been saying up to this point. I do not hold to that. I believe that this was his next thought. I don't think he's rambling. I think that this is a logical next step in dealing with who we are. First of all, of course, you know he spent the bulk of the book up to this point talking about salvation by grace alone, the fact that he's not rejected his first people, but that all people are received in Christ. Then he begins in chapter 12 with a more practical exhortation to believers on how to live based on that truth. Well, to me, this is just a continuation of how to live here and not something that is odd or strange or has been inserted from some other writing just being placed here. It seems to flow to me. I just do not see an issue here, but many people have. Basically, what we have here is Paul is saying that God is in control, and it is his kingdom. And within his kingdom, he sets up authority. But as believers, we know that the authority does not end with them because it begins with God, and their authority is delegated. It is not even a natural authority in the sense that they have just raised themselves up because they had it within them. If someone is in power, it is because God has placed them there within his kingdom. And so ultimately the hope that we have, of course I'm giving you the conclusion already, the hope that we have is that even under a corrupt authority, and we'll deal with that a little bit as well, we can still have hope that they are not final authority. There are people living in this world right now under corrupt authority. They cannot get out from under this authority. Where is their hope? Well, their hope has to be in the same place that ours is, under not as corrupt authority in our own country, to where there is some freedom. We're not under a dictatorial rule officially, or a totalitarian rule, some official thing that is going on in some places where people are being persecuted for their faith or just being persecuted just because some dictator, it's his whim to persecute his people, which goes on, to imprison them, to use fear as a way of getting people to obey his dictatorial leadership. Well, people are unable to get out from under that. They have to have hope in something. And their hope has to be in the fact that that is a temporary thing that they are under, and that ultimately God is in control. Jesus Christ is on his throne. This is his kingdom. But there is something that the Lord is doing within this earthly kingdom that is worldly in many ways. He has still got a purpose, and he is still bringing about his purpose. And that's where our hope must lie as he tarries in his second coming. When we submit to the earthly authority that he has set up, what we show is trust in God, not trust in men. I don't know about you. I'm not a real political person. I am slowly becoming more. It appears that the Lord is leading me in a direction to pay more attention because most of my life I have not cared about what was going on in Washington. Well, over the last, I don't know how many years, I've been paying attention. I guess about the time I got saved, it started being something I was concerned about. I'm still not a political savvy person, but I have paid attention enough to know that there is incredible corruption even in our own government. And there is a lot of underhanded things going on. I don't put my trust in those people in Washington. because to do so would probably keep me up at night. I don't put my trust in local governments as well. Even as local as Green Pond, where even among the backwoods political system here, there is corruption known. You see, it's at all levels. And so I don't put my trust in that because to do so again would cause me to despair, maybe even of life. So though I submit to the authority, I do so because I know the Bible says God has set them up and that there is some good involved even among evil men. Or I say evil, men who don't really have your best interest at heart. Somehow, in God's sovereignty, he still can bring it about and does. And we live in a society of freedom that I cherish, even among those who might be wanting to take some of those freedoms away. So I can still praise God and be at peace with where I am, knowing also what I said before, and that is there are people who don't have anything near what we have here. So I want to bring out a couple of things then in this passage. First of all, the role that we have as believers, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, don't jump too far ahead of me here, but we will talk about the proper resistance, because there obviously are times to resist. And we'll discuss that and talk about what he is saying here. First of all, though, since there can be no exercise of power apart from God, then the authority that the state has is delegated, and it's not an absolute power. And that what that means is they don't have power over our souls. God alone has power over men's souls, not the state. So it is not the job, then, of the civil government to regulate personal and corporate worship of God. That's not their power to do that. The only time their authority, I would say, is needed is when such quote-unquote worship violates other established laws of the land. For example, those that are worshiping quote-unquote their God by blowing other people up. Okay, now that needs to be addressed by our government, and it is being done so. Or people, if it this still would be the case, and I don't know of it, it's certainly not going on in America, it may be going on in some places obscure, but human sacrifice, for instance, in a so-called worship service, that needs to be addressed. That should not be something that people are free to do within a civil society. That needs to be addressed. And I'm sure that we could think of others as well. These things violate a revealed will of God for worship. He's clearly told his people from the beginning, don't participate in such kinds of worship where human sacrifice is the case, which really both of the examples I gave, that's what that is. And he says that is not proper forms of worship. They are aberrant forms of worship, not of the one true God in spirit and in truth, and they are subject to being stopped by a government. And so that, I would say, would be where they can intrude on a so-called worship practice, is when it's aberrant and contrary to what has been revealed to us out of Scripture as the one way of worshiping God. He says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Well, what are we not to resist? Obviously, there is something about civil government we are not to resist, that we are supposed to submit to. But is there a time where they can overstep their bounds and we have to resist, biblically? And I would say yes. All right, so what we're not to resist then is the exercise of lawful authority. When maybe magistrates, for instance, are doing their duty as magistrates and are not abusing or overstepping the boundaries of their authority, we are to submit to them and be subject to them. Now, let me give you an example, a couple of examples. Paul tells the wives to submit to their husbands as husbands. taking into consideration that they are being husbands who are not being abusive, husbands who are not being some kind of tyrant and dictator. Now, I know there may be differences of opinion concerning that. I'm not saying that's not a touchy subject. But what appears to be happening in Scripture is that Paul is assuming that a husband is being a husband and not some sort of whacked out abuser of women. When a man gets that way and his attitude changes and he becomes abusive, he has overstepped the bounds of his power and authority. And it needs to be addressed. He needs to be reined in. The situation needs to be addressed from a lawful perspective because he has overstepped his authority as a husband and has moved into a realm that is not his by God. Similar thing could be said about children as well. Children, obey your parents as parents in the Lord. Parents can overstep their bounds of authority and begin to be abusive and dictatorial and sovereign in a way that is not scriptural and biblical. Now, I'm not saying that children should suddenly start dishonoring them. However, if a parent leads the child to do something not biblical or unlawful, the child must resist. That is the line that that parent has crossed. Same thing can be said about a husband and a wife. If he's trying to lead his wife to do something that is unlawful, and her, for let's say she's saved and this is contrary to her conscience and the Bible, she must resist or be drugged into the same evil. So there is a line that can be crossed with authority. See, God calls us to be subject to lawful authority in the home and outside of the home, but gives us the ability, and I think even in some cases the right, to question unlawful authority and to resist it. Now, Jeffrey Wilson says, when the demands of the state are in conflict with the law of God, the resistance to them becomes a positive duty for the Christian. In other words, it's not just a passive thing, it's something that needs to be addressed. It becomes the positive duty of the Christian when the demands of the state are in conflict with the law of God. I guess we could think of lots of different things that we could resist when they're in conflict with the law of God. I think that resistance and voicing our resistance, for instance, to the killing of the unborn, is a positive duty of the Christian. We should resist that. We should have a voice in that. That is, they have transcended their authority to make that something that is lawful and acceptable. They've gone beyond their authority. That's not a part of what they have as civil authorities, is to begin to take the life of the unborn. And so we sort of know that consciously, and we resist that biblically. Now, the resistance crosses a line when we begin to assassinate the murderers of babies. So we have to be careful in our resistance that we do not bring about unlawful acts. Vengeance is mine. We will talk about that in a minute. God has set up the civil government to bring about the change necessary through the authority that's been set up by his own hand. We don't have the arbitrary right to take matters into our own hands in all cases, certainly in a case like that where we now become the murderer. To be very, very careful about such things. Resistance has its limits as well. Now, if you want to resist and lose your own life, well, now that's a completely different thing. For instance, if they start telling us not to preach the gospel, which is contrary to the law of God, and we see examples of that in Scripture, well, we're going to have to resist that. We're going to have to say, I must preach the gospel. And I want to tell you, we're not going to have to really think about this. If you are a believer, it is what you will do. And you will resist biblically. and you might lose your life over it. But that's a temporary thing too. They can kill the body, they can't kill the soul. See, they don't have authority over your soul. All they have authority over is your body. And even that is by God's decree and not because they just have it. So our trust then goes right back to the throne of God. I must resist you telling me I can't preach the gospel, that I can't teach this to the next generation of people, and I must resist to the point of losing my life if necessary. Because Jesus Christ lost his life for his people, we will lose ours on behalf of his cause if necessary. Because the governing authority, when they tell us we can't do that, they have crossed the line of their authority. They don't have that authority. And so it is biblical to resist that. However, we don't resist to the point of going and killing the people who have made this declaration against us. We die to ourselves. God will take care of those people, either in this life or in the eternal judgment to come. And maybe both. What is their role then? And I would say very specific, because I think that civil government oversteps its boundaries in a lot of ways. Paul seems to give one clear thing that is theirs. Verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him on him who practices evil. Let me read you a quote from Charles Hodge. The design of civil governments is not to promote the advantages of the rulers, but of the ruled. They are ordained and invested with authority to be a terror to evildoers and a praise to them that do well. They are ministers of God for this end and are appointed for this very thing. On this ground, our obligation to obedience rests, and the obligation ceases when this design is systematically, constantly, and notoriously disregarded. Where unfaithfulness on the part of the government exists, or where the form of it is incompatible with the design of its institution, the governed must have a right to remedy the evil. But they cannot have the moral right to remedy one evil by production of a greater. And therefore, as there are few greater evils than instability and uncertainty in governments, the cases in which revolutions are justifiable must be exceedingly rare. So we've dealt with some of this already in the fact that we cannot produce a greater evil to try and deal with a governmental evil. And he goes even further to say that if there's going to be a revolution, there has to be serious evil on the part of the government. It should be a rare thing that we revolt. Why? Well, because God has ordained that authority. We must be very discerning to know when they've crossed a line and are oppressing the people to the point of violating God's revealed law, and it is time for us to rise up and remedy the evil. Now, it's happened in the past. It's happened in our own history of our country. It's happened in the history of the church, and it's happened throughout history. And there may be a time in the future where revolt is necessary. But it has to be carefully discerned. Because if we're not careful, in our revolt, we may cross the line. Again, I'm taking you right back to the foundation. We must put our trust in the Lord and His leadership. And if we trust Him and not in our own wisdom and not on our own understanding, He will guide our way properly. And if it's time to revolt, He will lead us to that. And it will be done correctly. It will be done biblically. So there is a time for resistance and even possibly armed resistance. As long as the government is fulfilling its God-given role, we are to submit to its authority. In this, we promote our own personal protection from evil men. He said there too that the civil authority is God's minister to punish evil. In verse 17 of chapter 12, it says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." Jump to verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this is in the context of what he's saying here about resistance as well. All right? We give place to wrath in God's hand against the evil men. Now, the wrath here, you can interpret it two ways, but I think contextually we must interpret it one particular way. You could say this is God's wrath, and I do think he has wrath against evil men, and I do think he exacts from them the wages of that evil. But in context, the wrath is in the judgment from the civil government against those things. In other words, the wrath is in the judgment of the civil authorities who do not bear the sword in vain. So it's God's wrath and his judgment. But he's saying here that God will take care of it in the ways that he has ordained. And civil government is an important way in which he's ordained for this to take place. It frees us up is what it does. It frees God's people up from getting their own revenge. It frees us up from having to lose sleep over the fact that someone has wronged us, even terribly wronged us. It frees us up to be the peaceable, joyful, happy, blessed people that God has called us to be. He says, "You don't worry about that. I will take care of that evil person." Now, don't take that so far that you become a pacifist and you don't protect your family and home and your country. You see, the idea of having the sword against evil men would apply at least in two ways. One, it obviously applies to the death penalty. It has to. Which means the civil authority, as it's fulfilling its God-given role, puts the death penalty in place for those who have violated the law and murdered someone else. Now, where do we get that from? Did we just pull that out of the air? Did someone say, "This is just morally thing that we should do? We don't know how this happened. We just evolved into this thinking." No. No, it's clear that the Bible has already laid the foundation for this. That when you enact the death penalty against a murderer, you are not becoming a murderer, which is the cry of people who don't want the death penalty. That's just a non-biblical cry. What you're doing is you are allowing the ordained civil authority that God has set up with a sword in hand to deal with the murderers, the evil men of society, to protect his people from them. Under a theistic government, which is what the Jewish people were, the Israelites were under, they dealt the death penalty to their own people. And they put something like that together over a lot, what we would consider minor issues. They purged the evil from among them, and they did it as a family. They did it as a corporate people, dealing with the evil. Why? Because evil spreads. It spreads, and it has to be purged. Our government has been set up by God for protection of those who live righteously. That's what it clearly says. The evil men are to be dealt with. Now, I know we're all thinking this is not happening in our society as it should. I know that. I'm aware of that. Hurtful. It hurts my heart. I sometimes get angry about it. But I have to be reminded that even though they are corrupt and don't do things the way that I would, if I were there, and I don't want to be there doing it, I still must submit to the governing authority as long as they are not crossing a line. If they do cross that line, I can resist, and I can resist with good conscience. But I must resist properly. John Murray wrote this in Principles of Conduct, talking about this idea. He actually said more than this. He was talking about the sanctity of life. He says, it is the sanctity of life that validates the death penalty for the crime of murder. That's why we don't become murderers when we say the death penalty should be used. What we're actually saying is, here is a man, or whomever, who does not see life as sacred and created in the image of God, and so he took life. We must rid ourselves of this philosophy in this person. And so we enact the death penalty through an ordained means, civil government, and we rid ourselves of that philosophy. I mean, that's the idea. That's ideal. And so by doing so, what we're actually doing is putting a stamp of approval on the sanctity of life, not denying it. We're actually embracing it. Because we're embracing the sanctity of the next life that this evil man might take. And we're saying, no, life is too precious. You are an evil, wicked person who is bent on destruction. We must stop you. And that's just right. And it's biblical, and we should stand firm in that. There's a complete confusion going on, and I think the confusion comes from the evil one. And it's because people disregard the scriptures, and they want to know, you know, that I don't feel that this is right. Well, what do the scriptures say? The scriptures say your feelings are wrong. Don't go with your feelings or your emotions. Do you know that parents had to put their own children to death and had to throw the stones at their own children when their children rebelled under the old covenant? They had to take their child out of the city, of the camp, and they had to throw stones at their own children because their children were in rebellion and bringing evil in the camp. That's what God's law was to His people. You know, we've gotten incredibly soft. Incredibly soft. Verses 5 to 7, he says, therefore, because God has ordained this, because there's a reason for them being there to protect you, he says, you must be subject not only because of wrath, that is the wrath that may come against you, if you resist them, and I failed to mention this, even if you resist them biblically, there are still consequences likely to your resistance. You've got to take that into consideration when you choose to resist, even doing it biblically. You must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Well, here's a wonderful subject we all enjoy. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One way we show subjection to authority is by paying taxes. But it has a specific purpose here, it appears. In this context, Paul is referring to the financing of the military. That's what he's talking about. That's what our taxes are to be paying for, is our protection. Military, maybe a local police force, people to enforce the laws to protect the people of the land. That's what our taxes should be paying for. And I have absolutely no problem with that. As a matter of fact, I wish more of our money went to that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. We need the sword, in whatever form it is, we need the sword in place, and we need people that know how to use the sword properly, and we need clear-thinking people to make sure the sword is used properly for the protection of the people of the land. That's biblical. We need that. I appreciate our military. I appreciate the fact that we have the strongest one in the world, at least physically, not necessarily mentally. But physically, we have the strongest military in the world. I think they've been weak in some of the ways that they have used their arms and such, and their intelligence and or lack thereof. But I do appreciate the fact that we have a strong, physically strong military. Now, let's talk about taxes for just a minute. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who says, I love paying taxes. I don't think I've ever met anybody like that. I think we all, to some degree, have a slight resistance to the payment of taxes. You may not talk about it. You may not dwell on it. I don't really dwell on it. I've talked about it. I talk about it some. I maybe talk about it more than I ought to. I don't lose sleep over it. I know God's in control. But know this, in the first century, they didn't like paying taxes either. As a matter of fact, history would show us that the taxes in the first century were more oppressive than they are today, although we are under an oppressive taxation in our country. Now, it doesn't appear to be so because we still have plenty of food. We still have more than one vehicle. Most of us have homes or can pay rent. We have clothing. We even take trips. We have money to give away. So it doesn't appear that we have an oppressive taxation, but the numbers would prove otherwise. We are under an oppressive taxation, and a very complex one, unnecessarily complex. We are paying taxes on money we make, and then we're turning around and paying taxes on that money when we spend it. And we've got local taxes, state taxes, you know, federal taxes, and the list goes on, and it's just incredible how much they are exacting from us. It is. It's high. It's like 30-some percent. Back in the days of the lord of the land with the one, I can't remember what they call it now, but the one who would work the land, vassal and lord, the one who would work the land, their taxation was 9%, and that was considered high. 9%. Ours is in the 30 percentile. We're beyond an oppressive taxation. Okay? However, we have to be careful about our attitude in paying taxes, because we must render to them taxes where taxes are due. Now, I believe our taxes are being used inappropriately. I believe billions of our tax dollars are being used inappropriately. I believe it is okay for us to resist that, not in the not paying them, because if you do, there are consequences. But we should resist to the degree of pointing out that they've overstepped their bounds, they've overstepped their authority, and reformation must come to the tax code. Now, I am glad and I appreciate and I am thankful to God that there are some men out there who have simplified this thing and written books on it, and it might be taking off, but I don't know. I mean, that's a big dream that maybe some of us have, that we could simplify the tax code on one page, and really that's all it should be on. And yet they have thousands of pages of a tax code so complex that none of us in this room could probably understand it if we sat down and read it. It has to be explained even now to people who do your taxes. It's hard for them to understand it. I think our taxes are being used inappropriately, but we still must pay them anyway. And I think to some degree we must do it with a good attitude, but find our level of resistance. And I believe they've crossed the bounds. They're using our money for things we would not support. And I think that we should say something about it. I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm not telling you that you need to go do it. I'm saying that if you chose to do it, you would be biblically within your right to do so. But you, of course, would cross that line if you tried to go and destroy them physically. It may be that we will never have the kind of tax burden that we would desire. I personally believe the fair tax is the way to go, but that's my opinion. There are lots of those out there. But I personally believe that it would, across the board, would fix the problem that we have. And I'm not trying to chase a rabbit here. I think that this is in the context of what we're talking about. Taxes are a burden to us. Taxes are a thing that we do not look upon and go, yay, it's tax time. We fret. Some people fret a lot about it. Some people really have a problem with it. Well, we need to address that in our lives. But also know that we need to be discerning of when they've crossed a line and it's okay to resist. I mean, there are some people resisting in the point of not paying at all. Well, There are consequences to not doing that. Eventually, they will probably catch up to you, and you're going to pay fines, and you're going to pay penalties, and all of these kinds of things. And what are you going to do? Well, you might end up going to jail for it. So there are consequences. Be careful when you choose to resist, because there are consequences, even if it's right. There could be consequences, because men don't like that. Maybe a time for us to resist this. Maybe a time for us to pay attention to this, and maybe the Lord use us to bring about reformation in this area. But I believe needs to happen. One of many places that we need reformation in our governments. But Paul is saying here, the main reason for paying taxes is so that we're protected. There's a standing military. That's why we pay taxes, and I have no problem with that. I do not like our money being used for special interests that have nothing to do with our way of life and improving family and improving church and improving morality. As a general rule, we're to show honor to those in authority. You can do this when you know God has ordained their position. Their position is to bring about order in an otherwise disorderly society. The fall brought in the need for man to be governed. We need to be governed because we are a fallen people. Granted, Christianity brings in the idea of self-control through the Holy Spirit. That's still being governed because we need it. God has ordained that He would set up men in authority to govern, not to take away our rights, but to protect them. Right to life, right to freedom, right to have a job and to make money and to grow food and whatever it is that we do as a society, those things are inherent rights given to us by our Creator, not by our government. God gave those rights to us. The government is to protect those rights. That is their role. When they overstep that bound, resistance may be necessary and done correctly. Know this as we close. Any government that we are under is temporary. We're probably under the best one in the world, though, but it's still temporary. Choose your resistance carefully. All of this will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and His kingdom, which He has already set up and He is in His throne over, it will be revealed in its splendor and majesty when He purges the land completely. In the meantime, we are under a temporary authority, but our authority is God first. And we trust in Him and not in men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are in authority. We thank You, Lord, that we can have peace in that. We can trust You, not even ourselves, Lord, but trust in You. We thank You that You've set up an authority that protects us. We thank You that You use that on our behalf. We pray for discernment and wisdom as we submit. And Lord, that You would lead us as well in times where it may be necessary to resist and even revolt. But all of these things need to be done properly and in order. And according to Your divine plan, may we not choose to break out of Your plan on our own and lean on our own understanding about these things. These things are too important. We ask You, Father, for divine guidance and grace in living each day. And for those who are under totalitarian rule in this world, who are struggling, who are hungry, who have no place to live because of despotic rule, we pray for them. Pray, Lord, that You would protect Your people as You have promised to do. And that may mean taking them home to live with You eternally. And that's where we're headed. And we thank You for that hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.